All right, we're going to be reading from the whole book of Obadiah. So if you don't know where Obadiah is, like I didn't 2 days ago, it's sort of two-thirds of the way in. It's a minor prophet. It's in between Amos and Jonah, if you know where they are, which, again, I would have struggled as well. So, I'll give you a second because it's a struggle. It's a massive, massive book of 21 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that the strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates, and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother, in the name of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stumble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those in Negeb shall possess Mount Esau, and those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria. And Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. And the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of Negeb. Survivors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Thanks, Josh.
Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see you tonight. And particularly welcome to those who might be watching along at home as well, following along. Great that you can be with us too. So yes, so we are looking at this short book. Always fascinated me, Obadiah. One of those books that you hear the name often, but maybe perhaps haven't looked at in detail. So tonight's our night to be able to do that. I'm looking forward to it. Well, a few weeks before it closed forever, my family and I, we visited the last Sizzler in town. Now, I'm assuming you all know what Sizzler is. Just in case, here's a shot. That's what Sizzler was. It was an all-you-can-eat buffet that closed down a little while ago. Now, I had many happy memories of Sizzler as a kid. I don't know if that was your experience as well. But on this particular occasion, just a few weeks before it shut, Well, it wasn't such a happy memory as a depressing memory. I'll tell you why. Well, we got there, it was a long line because everyone knew Sizzler was closing down. We managed to get in, we had our lunch, and we start to go look at the buffet to get our food, and we notice there's all these trays that are empty, which is quite unusual. Usually you could expect going to Sizzler that things would always be refilled in a timely fashion. There'd always be plenty to eat, plenty available, but this time, there was lots of empty stuff, and we found that we actually had to go and talk to staff a number of times to ask them, is there more of this coming out? Is there more of this? In fact, we got to a point that we had to wait quite some time to get dessert, which was my like favorite part of the meal at Sizzler. We found we had to wait some time to get dessert because they just didn't have spoons out. We had to wait for them to go and wash more spoons. I couldn't have my custard and my apple crumble without spoons. And so, as we kind of got the sense of what was happening, keeping an eye on things, you could tell everything was just a little bit sad and miserable. The staff were kind of had a slow pace about them, hunched shoulders. It just looked very sad. And the whole place looked a bit weary and miserable, a bit run down, and like it hadn't had a good clean in ages. Okay, so it was a very bleak and miserable experience. Now, I suspect that the reason it was partly at least like that was because the staff knew that the end was near. Okay, they knew that Sizzler was about to end and there was nothing beyond it. If you were there, if you were a staff member at the time and you knew the whole company was shutting down, well, you know, that's it. Your time's up. Sizzler was done. Okay, there was nothing else to come, so no wonder if staff were feeling a bit down about it. I think there's a temptation as a Christian to feel similarly about our own current situation in this world, in the here and now, in today's day and age. Now, if you've been here at our church for a while, you'll have heard us talk from time to time about the current situation for Christians in the West and how it seems to be getting worse and not better. The world around us seems to be growing in hostility. They seem to be perhaps more hostile towards us than ever before, at least in living memory. The glory days of the past, when as a Christian you could expect to have it pretty good, well, those are long gone. Those are long gone in the past, and the view ahead might seem perhaps bleak and miserable. I mean, if you're following politics, I mean, the current government couldn't even get through a relatively simple, common-sense religious discrimination bill without Christians and other religious groups being labelled as bigoted and transphobic. Now, that's the kind of view of Christians that appears to be out there, at least in the media, on social media. And so, if that's what you're experiencing, I don't know if that's your experience, if that's your sense of how things are at the moment, well, it can cause us to think, what's it going to be like down the road? What's it going to be like for us as Christians if persecution continues to increase? What will I be able to do about that if that's what happens? What will I be able to do about those who might mistreat me for being a Christian? And most crucially, well, is there anything to look forward to? Is there any hope for the future? Now, that particular question is something that's on the mind of the writer of Obadiah, who would be Obadiah, of course, the shortest book in the Old Testament, as Lewis mentioned. And the people reading this for the first time, well, they likely would have been those from Jerusalem who had been hauled off to exile. Right? Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament story, you'll know that's basically the darkest period in Israel's history. Yeah, they've been removed from the only home that they'd ever known. They'd been treated horribly by the nations around them. And they'd been forcibly taken to a foreign country and treated mercilessly by overlords there. And so if you were an original reader of this book, I think no doubt, given that situation that you're in, you'd also be thinking the same. You'd be thinking, what hope is there for the future? Is there any hope? Or is it all over, just like it was for those staff at Sizzler? Well, for the answer to that question, tonight as we look at this book, we're going to see three things. Okay, three things. First up, conceit. Secondly, control. Thirdly, consequences. All right, conceit, control, and consequences. Okay, so first, conceit. Now, it becomes clear, I don't know if you picked this up as we made our way through the passage just now, but it comes clear that the country or the people group that is in focus here is a country named Edom. Okay, it's not actually Israel who's in focus, not Babylon, but Edom. Now, why are Edom in focus? Well, it's because of their role in the exile of the people who went to Babylon, right? They had a hand in that, according to the text. And Obadiah, well, he gives us a picture of exactly just how badly the people were treated by Edomites. Okay, so have a look first there at verses 11 to 14. Verses 11 to 14. Obadiah, he reminds us that Edom stood there watching while Judah and the people of Jerusalem were hauled off to exile in Babylon. Okay, it says this. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you, that's Edom, you were like one of them. Okay, Obadiah is saying you were sat there and watched while this people were hauled off to Israel. But they didn't just watch. Okay, have a look at verse 12. It says, do not gloat, he says. It tells us they weren't just watching. They were actually finding joy in the despair of the people being hauled off to exile. You can kind of imagine them sitting there watching and going, ha, look at those pathetic people of God. How funny that they are getting destroyed. They didn't stop at gloating either. Right? The text goes on, verse 13. It tells us they even joined in on the action. Okay, verse 13. Do not enter the gate of my people. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Okay, so they joined in by robbing, taking what was left after exile. Okay, they didn't just watch. They didn't just gloat. And they didn't just even loot either. Okay, as we continue into the next verse, they even handed survivors back to the Babylonians. Okay, the last verse, verse 14, do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of his distress. Now, if you've been following what's been happening in Ukraine, can you imagine if neighboring countries of Ukraine went out of their way to find survivors who had fled Ukraine and then hauled them off to Russia? Right? How terrible that would be. A terrible way to treat the people of Ukraine. What we're seeing here is that's what Edom was doing to the people fleeing Jerusalem during the exile. Right, and that's not even the worst part, Obadiah says. That's not even the worst part. Because it's not just that they did these terrible things. It's that they did them to someone that they were so close to. Let's have a look at how they're described in verse 10. Okay, verse 10, it says, because of the violence done to who? Well, it's to your brother, Jacob. Okay, Edomites were distant relations to the Israelites. Okay, that stems all the way back to Old Testament, to the brotherly relations of Jacob and Esau, those twins that we read about in Genesis. Okay, so these people groups, they weren't complete foreigners, but they knew each other. They were distantly related. They'd come from the same ancestors. And here was Edom mistreating them so poorly in basically the most horrific moment in Judah and Israel's history. Now, violence and mistreatment against anyone is wrong and a terrible thing and wicked and evil. But to do it to your own brother, those who are close relations, well, that makes it all the more unspeakably vile and cruel. And so the question is, well, why would they do this? Why would they treat these people so badly, these relatives? And the answer that comes back is, it was their pride. It was their conceitedness. And that was the cause of their action. Okay, Obadiah is saying their pride got in the way. Now, the people of Edom, just to give you some background, they were known to live in the mountainous area near Israel. Okay, so I've got a map on the screen there behind me. I hope you can see that okay. You've got Edom that's circled there and Judah up to the northwest, and further north would have been Israel. But you can see, if you can make it out, there's the Dead Sea at the top in the center, and then below that you've got a valley. And on the right-hand side, still within that area of Edom, was a mountain range, basically. And that's the kind of area we're thinking of in this book of Obadiah. Okay, so the Edomites were known to live up in these high places. And that high vantage point, well, it meant that they had pretty unassailable position from a military perspective, okay? When you have the high ground in any sort of battle, that puts you at a distinct advantage over the people you're fighting. And so to live up there in the mountains, well, that means you've got a strategic advantage over others. And what we're reading here is that that had caused them to become arrogant. Okay, so have a look at verse 3. It says, "The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?'" Now, you can go to this area of the world today. In fact, there's a famous spot in this part of the world that you might know of. Here's a slightly updated map. It's an ancient city called Petra, which is in modern-day Jordan. And now Petra is an old city that's left over from a time around the first century. And it's most well known for this temple that's cut into a rock face called Al-Khazna. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. I'm assuming you might have seen a picture of this temple. This is Petra in Jordan, which would have been in the same spot that we're talking about here where the Edomites lived. Right, now to get to this area up in the mountains again, the only way to get there was through a tight gorge, which looks something like this. Now this is bringing back memories to me of Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. I think the scenes were shot here, so this is what I'm thinking of. But you can see there, that's a really tight space, the only access to this city. Right, in the language of Obadiah, what is that? Well, that's the cleft in the rock, isn't it? So if you're Edom and you're living here in this strategic position, well, what's happened is they've become conceited. They've become arrogant. No one can bring me to the ground, they're thinking. In other words, I'm greater than you. I'm greater than everyone else. Okay, and that pride, that conceitedness, that arrogance, well, it led them to do despicable things in persecution of those who were being hauled off to exile. So what we're seeing here is pride is a dangerous thing. Because if you consider yourself better than others, well, that's when you're more likely to treat them more poorly than yourself. Now, have you ever been treated poorly by someone else for seeking to live faithfully for Jesus? Have you ever been mistreated for standing up for your faith? I remember vividly attending a Bucks night a few years ago and being encouraged by some in the group there to go later out into the night to a strip club. And when I made it clear to them that I wasn't going to go, well, I could tell that some, at least some in the group, thought that I was stupid for not wanting to go, for not wanting to do that. I'm sure there was gloating on their part because of it. I'm sure we've all experienced something akin to that, where others might gloat or perhaps laugh at you for wanting to follow Jesus, or perhaps thinking of you as bigoted for wanting to do that. Well, and God's saying here through Obadiah, this is because of pride. Now think about it. Right? If someone tells you that you're wrong or you're bigoted for wanting to follow Jesus in a particular area of your life, well, they're not actually saying you're wrong. What they're really saying is Jesus is wrong. They're saying God's wrong. And that's what pride is, ultimately. saying you're better, saying that you know better than God. The author, C.S. Lewis, famous Christian author, he said this, I'll put it on the screen behind me, if I am a proud man, then as long as there is one man in the whole world more powerful or richer or cleverer than I, he is my rival and my enemy. Right, now, who's more powerful or cleverer than God? Well, no one. This is why our pride is so dangerous, because it leads us to do terrible things to others, just like it did with Edom, as they did to the exiles. Okay, and because more importantly than that, what it does is it causes us to put ourselves in the place of God. Okay, so there you go. So there's conceit. That's the first thing we see. The second thing we see from this book is control. Okay, control. Now, Edom, as we've said, they think their lofty position with their protected dwelling, that they think no one can touch them. They're in an unassailable position. And it leads them to greatly overestimate not just their military position, but their own spiritual position as well. They don't just think that no one can attack them. They actually think that they are superior. That's what this is saying. But all their gloating, their pride, has blinded them to reality. Okay, they aren't in control. God is in control. That's the message of Obadiah. And that means that he's going to do something about this. So let's recap again, go over those first few verses, starting at verse 2. Okay, this is God speaking. He says, "Behold, I will make you small among the nations." He's saying this to Edom. "You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock in your lofty dwelling. You say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord." See, Edom think they're in an untouchable position. They think that they are invincible. Really, what they're saying is they think they are God. But there's only one God. And he's saying he's going to bring them down to earth. Right, this is a classic example of pride coming before a fall. And what we read here is that this fall will be devastating. Now, in the verses that follow, the ones we just read, Obadiah speaks of thieves ransacking Edom, picking them clean. Their treasures, which they think are all nice and secure in their loft, all those will be pillaged. And it won't just be thievery, but treachery too. Those that they consider allies, as verse 7 puts it, those who eat with them, who share dinner with them, God says they will betray you. And you won't see it coming. It'll be a surprise. And of course it will, won't it? Any who have put themselves in the place of God, who feel they're invincible, who feel they're not expecting to be overrun, well, they are going to be surprised when that happens, aren't they? They expect to be able to control what happens to them, but actually the exact opposite is going to happen, God says, because God's the one in control, not them. Now, when will all this happen? As you're reading this, when will this all happen? Well, we're given a clue in verse 8. Okay, it says, "Will I not, on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau?" Right, and then dropping down later to the beginning of verse 15, "For the day of the Lord is near." What we see is there's a coming day, God says, when Edom will face judgment for their wickedness from a God who is in ultimate control of all things. Right, there's no escaping God's grasp, we read. Now, at home with my family, we got two young daughters, and they're still learning how to sleep properly. They're getting there. They're some good sleep. But what we do is we have a couple of video monitors set up at home in their bedrooms, and that means we can do this. There you go, there's a photo of our oldest there. Now the whole purpose of a video monitor is to be able to see them and watch what they do. Right, now in that photo it looks like Mary's looking at us, but I got no idea whether she actually knows what she's doing. What she doesn't know at this point that we're actually watching her. But we are. We can see everything. We can see all that she does. Right, and that's a little like what it is with God. Yeah, you can't slip one past him. Okay, yeah, he does not sit by idly when his people are persecuted. He knows all things, he sees all things, he responds to all things. And God's response to Edom will be devastating. So devastating that this proud people will in the end be no more. Okay, so have a look at the end, verse 18. Okay, it says, "The house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau," that's the Edomites, "stubble." Okay, "they shall burn them and consume them. There shall be no survivors for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken." So for this people that arrogantly put themselves in the place of God, well, the end result is not invincibility and superiority, but judgment and destruction. So I imagine then, if you're one of the original readers, if you're one of the Old Testament members of the people of God, and you're reading this, well, this is hugely comforting news. I mean, can you imagine the humiliation of being deported from your own homeland? To be taken from your home and taken to a foreign country as they were in exile? And then while in the midst of being removed from the only place you'd ever call home, the place that God had promised to you, then on top of that, to have distant relations come and mock you, to steal from you, and to recapture you when you try to escape. I talk about being kicked when you're down. And given that nothing initially happens to Edom when they act this way, well, it would be natural to think, do they just get away with it? If no punishment comes as a result of someone's evil actions towards you, is that it? Do they just get it to walk away scot-free and you have to take the cost yourself? Well, God's answer to this in the book of Obadiah is a resounding no. And they won't get away with it. Those who put themselves in the place of God and who commit evil against his people, they will not go unpunished. God's judgment will come for them. And why is that? Well, it's because God is just. If the rest of the world was to look at what was happening to Ukraine and say, you know what? Don't worry about it. It's no big deal. We'll just forget it ever happened. Right, now we would all instinctively know that that is wrong. Right? The world would cry for justice for what has taken place. It can't just be let go. And the message of Obadiah, in the case of the Edomites' evil treatment of God's people, well, it won't be let go. Right? God will not just let it go. The God who is in control of all things will do something about those who put themselves in his place and mistreat his people. And God's justice demands it. So that brings us to the final thing that we see here in Obadiah. Okay, we've had conceit, we've had control, and now our consequences. Okay, and there are consequences coming for Edom due to their wickedness towards God's people. But it's not just Edom that God has in mind. See, because we could read this far into Obadiah and think, ha, those bad guys over there, they're going to get it. But actually, God's view is far more broad than that. Okay, so come with me again to verse 15. Now, verse 15, this is a crucial verse in this book. Okay, it says this, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. See, the message of Obadiah isn't specifically about a coming day that would just affect Edom, but one that will affect all nations. Okay, this is a day that will bring consequences for everyone, not just Edom. And how will those consequences be measured? What form will those consequences take? Well, God goes on in verse 15. He says, as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. In other words, the consequences coming for all nations on the day of the Lord, those consequences are, according to the principle, you get what you deserve. And so that means, really, there are only two possible consequences. As the consequences that Edom will face, which is God's judgment, which takes the form of destruction, as we've seen. Well, why? Because not only did they consider themselves more superior to God's people, but they considered themselves more superior to God himself. Right? They placed themselves in his position. And to do that is to reject him. Okay? It's saying, you're not God, I am. And because they consider themselves more powerful, invincible, indestructible, well, the consequence is they'll be destroyed and come to nothing. Though they tried to wipe out those fleeing from Jerusalem, in the end, they will be the ones to be wiped out. Okay, as we read in verse 18, there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Okay, these are the dire negative consequences for rejecting God. But we said there are two consequences, two potential consequences. So that's the first, rejecting God, the negative consequence of that. But on the other hand, look at the positive consequences that are there for those who assume don't do that, who don't reject God. Okay, have a look at what happens to the small number of people who manage to escape from Edom's clutches. Now, what happens to them? Well, they go from losing everything to gaining it all back and more. Okay, so verse 17, have a look. But in Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. He goes on in verses 19 and 20, describing how all the ancestral homelands of God's people will be restored to them. Hey, they'll go from only having Jerusalem, which is basically all they had when they were hauled off to exile, to instead gaining all of it back. It's a picture of a disposed people, a people who had nothing, regaining it all and more. Now remember again that the original readers are most likely in exile in Babylon. So imagine reading this, right? You're getting a promise from God that everything's going to be restored. Now all those of you who would have been faithful, who've trusted God and obeyed him rather than putting yourself in his place, God's saying you'll have a day of hope to look forward to. A day where God will right the wrongs that have been done to you and restore to you all that has been taken. Okay, now this promise of getting this land back, this wasn't just kind of excitement about getting their own plot of land, like we might get excited about becoming a homeowner. No, this was a blessing. This consequence was a blessing because being in the land meant being a part of God's special people. Right, that's why that land was so special, because that's where they were known as God's people. And that's what's so significant about this future hope that Obadiah speaks of. It means it's not just restoration to a physical place, but spiritual restoration to a person, to God. Okay, just as exile was a sign of spiritual separation, so this promise by God of restoration is a sign of spiritual restoration. But here's the question. If the principle that's being outlined here is, as you have done, so shall be done to you, or in other words, you get what you deserve, do you think the people of Judah and Jerusalem deserve this? More importantly, do you think you deserve this? I think the answer to that is clearly no, isn't it? Because if Edom faces judgment and destruction for putting themselves in the place of God, don't you and I deserve the very same thing? Now, Israel and Judah, they were sent into exile because they had rejected God. They deserved exile. They deserved to be cut off from God because of what they'd done. And if I'm honest, well, I've got to admit that I've done the same. I deserve spiritual exile just as much as they deserved physical exile. And that's what each one of us is doing whenever we choose to sin. We're choosing to rebel against God, to say to him, what I want matters more than what you want. I don't want God, I want pleasure. I want satisfaction. I want peace. I want success. I want security. I want riches. I want a relationship. I want friends. Whatever it might be. It might be a good thing that we want. But if we want it more than we want God, well, we've placed ourselves in a position that only He can rightly occupy. And the message, not just of Obadiah, but of the whole Bible, is that every one of us has done this. So how can God make this promise? That he will bring judgment on his enemies. Well, actually, that part's entirely believable because we're all his enemies by nature. The unbelievable part is, how can God promise to restore people who have fundamentally rejected him? How can he do that when everyone, when all of us have placed ourselves in his position? It's because, in short, one person in particular didn't do that. One person didn't reject God, but perfectly obeyed him. One person didn't place himself in God's position, but humbled himself as a servant. And that person is Jesus. He's the only one who deserves, as a consequence for his action, blessing rather than judgment. He's the only one who can look at verse 15 and look upon positively that principle. As you have done, so it shall be done to you. And what's more incredible is that he didn't take the blessing that he deserved, but he took the judgment. He's the only one to deserve blessing, but he took judgment instead. That's your judgment. That's my judgment. All of God's righteous anger and judgment that he's here pointing towards Edom, that's what you and I deserve for putting ourselves in his position. And Jesus took that all upon himself. All so that we might be able to actually experience the restoration that's promised here, the blessing that's promised here. God's saying here, it's not through his people, but through the person of Christ that God's blessing will come. And it'll come to all those who trust in him and repent of their sin. Such a faithful remnant will experience that blessing and restoration that's coming on that future day of the Lord. Okay, on that day that all nations are judged for what they've done, just as Edom was and will be. Or on that day, for those that trust God's promise fulfilled in Christ, blessing will be the consequence, not judgment. And it's not because of how good we are, because we're not good. It's not because we're just not as bad as those people over there, right? That's always the risk, thinking, at least I'm not as bad as them. No, the only reason I can have hope that on the day of the Lord I won't face judgment is because a Saviour took that judgment in my place. Right now, this is the last verse of Obadiah is getting at, okay? Verse 21, here's what it says. Saviours shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Okay, so as we reach the end of Obadiah, the message is, at the end of the day, when all is said and done, well, there's only one way that the promise of blessing will apply to you or apply to me. And the only way that'll happen is if I am part, or if we are part, of God's kingdom. Now, my favourite beach in the world is right here in Perth. It's called City Beach. And one of the things that it's known for is the iconic groin, the pile of rocks that stretch out into the ocean. There's a shot of it there at night. It looks wonderful. Now, that groin, I didn't realise, has been there for almost 85 years now. Right? Long, long time. I think it was made in 1939. Okay, so it's survived all that time. Okay, despite all the crazy weather that we would have had in that time, something that looks like this, despite the crazy waves that dash upon those rocks over and over and over again, right? Despite all that the ocean can throw at it, those rocks just continue to go on. Right, that immovable, unshakable, steadfast. And I suspect that they'll continue to go on long after you and I are gone. Now, this is what God's telling us through Obadiah. Okay, despite whatever else others might do to us for following Jesus, despite whatever waves of persecution might come our way for trusting him, but if we belong to Jesus, then we are part of God's everlasting kingdom. So we don't have to be like the staff at Sizzler, right? All bleak and miserable with no hope of the future. Right? Because at the end of the day, on the coming day of the Lord, if we're trusting Jesus, we will be in God's kingdom. Immovable. Unshakable, steadfast, with the Lord Jesus in his kingdom. Now that is our hope for the future. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you have provided us with a wonderful picture of what we have to look forward to. We ask that you would convict us, continue to convict us of our sin. Help us not to think ourselves better than others, but to remember just how we have all been saved by trusting in the Lord Jesus. That he came and took the punishment that we deserve. Even though he deserved blessing, he came to take judgment so that we could receive blessing instead. Father, thank you for this hope. And I pray that in the midst of a world that seems to increasingly be hostile towards followers of Jesus, would you help us to remember that there is more to come, and that those who might mistreat us, those will face judgment. That there is an end date when all will be revealed, and we continue to trust you in the meantime, that on that day we will be part of your kingdom because we trust in Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.